Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Thank you, brother. That was encouraging to see that.
I love mission trips. As you know, we did one ourselves, so we're thanking God for that. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. I call this particular study Facing Your Insecurities. Any of y'all have any? I have a few myself. We're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. I'm going to have to give you the... I think I can give you the normal version. All right, so let's start reading. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to be seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter, when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of sphere which God appointed us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labor, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. So, as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commands. Lord, bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, what happened was that Paul had established this church, the Corinthian church, and then false apostles came in, and they infiltrated the church. And in order for them to gain authority, to get a foothold in that local church, they had to attack Paul, and they held nothing back. They attacked his character, his motives, his speaking, his physical shortcoming, his authority, his valor, his letters, everything. So can you imagine then, being part of a local church which you helped to establish, and then some people sneak in and try to turn everybody against you, and in order to do so, they had to slam your character. Well, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian church. And 2 Corinthians, specifically chapter 10 and on, he's addressing these men who were marring his character and his personality. All right, now, there's four things that usually govern our lives. And when they're not working, we panic. And so let's talk about this a little bit before we go into more specific as to what these men were doing and how Paul addressed it. All right. One of the things I think that really get to us and they get us frustrated, angry, or nervous, or worried is when something happens to our comfort level. So some of you are comfort queens or kings, right? So if everything is not very comfortable in place, you get very nervous, very worried, and you'll probably start arguing with your spouse or with someone because you don't feel like your needs are being provided. You don't feel that comfort. All right, so when someone deserves our comfort, we panic, and we often look for a church to provide for our comforts. For example, a church must have nice parking lot. And if it doesn't, maybe we'll go to one that has a better parking lot because I'm not comfortable with that parking lot. And it has to have a perfect nursery. And if it doesn't have a good, perfect nursery, well, you know, you notice these churches, we have a great nursery, right? Because we're going to meet your comfort needs. All right, and if it's not there, then I'm going to go to another church that provides better nursery because I need comfort for my children. And so then, if we're not finding these comforts in the local church, then we go somewhere else. And let's see which church will provide the best comforts, and then that's the place where we're going to attend. Does that sound familiar? Right? That's today's culture. It's got to be look good, have everything nice, and if not, I'm moving on because we are in a comfort culture, right? Just go to Mexico if you don't agree. And what we were saying, Nikhil, be happy just to get a shower one day, right? When there was no water, or a hot shower, and just basic comforts. But we're in a culture of comfort. I think you would agree with that, right? And when it's not there, you panic. Am I right? Yeah. Okay, the second thing is that I think we all struggle with, it's one of the big four, is power, right? When we don't get our way, we get angry, we get super frustrated because it's not done the way I want to do it because you're losing, you don't have the power, right, to control the circumstance. And so consequently, you get very upset, and the person who struggles with power has a big anger problem. Right, they get very angry, specifically when they don't have power at home like they think they should. The third big thing I think we all deal with and we struggle with is the approval factor. Now, I confess right now, this is mine. I'm a people person, and I always want to feel like, I wonder if they're approving me. And so I do things to make sure people are approving me, right? And maybe that's your thing. I don't have a trouble with comfort, I don't need to have it. I'm not pretty big on power, but approval is something that I do struggle with. And so what do? Well, we compare our ministry with other ministries. We compare our church with other churches. We compare our athletic abilities with another person's. Overall looks, right? We look at ourselves like, I wish I looked like the other person in church. They're better looking than me, they're taller, they're whatever. Just better skin color or whatever you want to say, right? And so we struggle with that. And so we don't feel like we're approved of people sometimes because we feel like we're not smart enough, we don't have the right features or whatever. And so there's a great struggle that happens with that, all right? And so this includes children, parents, the church family. And so what we try to do to gain approval is we say to people, oh, I'm so busy. That's the big catchword these days. Am I right? Oh, I'm busy. I did this, and I did that, and I did that. And all I simply say is, okay, they're struggling with approval, right? Just like me, we try to say that we're doing more than what we're doing so that people will be like, wow, that person's like... And it's an approval issue. It's insecurities that we have, all right? And so I'm confessing that's my weak spot right there. All right, then we have another one is the control factor, right? The control factor. And so this is why couples fight, right? Who's married here? Okay, and so when you get married, it's a battle for control. And so after the honeymoon's over, it's like, okay, who's going to control what, right? And so you have your little arguments until everything kind of settles down, right? And so, yeah, the battle for control. And when the finances are not doing well, whoever has a control issue, they don't like it because they're losing control. And consequently, they get very frustrated, very angry, very worried. And then we had to do something to get this control back. All right, so the control issue. All right, now this is why the Lord established marital roles, right? That the man is the head, and the woman is supposed to be submissive to that. Because if he didn't, can you imagine putting a man and a woman without the Bible saying who's leading the meetings? It would be chaos, right? Women would be trying to lead, and men would be trying to lead, and there'd be no control. And so, what God did, thinking ahead and looking ahead, saying, if I don't establish a role identification, it's going to be all out war in the local church. And so the Bible established certain leadership, right? And that's what he did. And so that's why God has men leading in the local body, because that's how he wanted it. So there will be a control issue, okay? So the enemy of Paul and of you and I, of our local churches, Satan is very smart. So he gets these men to come into the church because he wanted to destroy the local church. By the way, I hope you understand that Satan is working behind the scenes constantly trying to destroy this local work. Did you know that? Yes? Well, he is. He is. And our local church at home, too, it's the same thing. If he can destroy all the local churches, he's going to accomplish a lot. Right? Okay, so the enemy wanted power, they wanted approval, and they wanted control. Alright? So to gain control, they had to do what? What did they have to do? Well, they had to mar Paul's character. Because he was the leader, he's the one that came and started the church with a missionary team. And so for them to gain control of the local church, they had to somehow make him look bad in the eyes of the congregation. Maybe you've seen that. Experienced someone start to talk bad about who the leadership is because they want to, you know, get recognized as a leader. Unfortunately, it happens a lot, and it's not a good thing to see. So then the people started to doubt his integrity, Paul's that is, and these people were gaining more and more control in the local church. And then they began to brag and making comparisons to gain the approval of people, and they had to insult his valor and his power in order to gain control and power over the people. And so you can see then that Paul was not exempt from personal attacks, even though he was such a godly man. And all of you would just say, well, naturally he's the leader, he's an apostle, where we don't have an issue with him. But it's so easy for someone to whisper in your ear and your opinion changes about a godly man. Right? And so we find the Apostle Paul then having to defend himself. Now, I want you to notice then a couple of things that stand out. Chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. Now, I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. So one of the things that they were saying about Paul was this, that when Paul is present, he's real meek, and he's shy, and he's afraid to confront. But when he leaves, he writes letters that are real strong and real, you know, like showing power and threatening. And so what they were saying is, yeah, Paul, he talks a lot of noise when he's far away because he writes a letter. But when he's present, he's a chicken, right? He has no power. And so notice what Paul says. He says, what my attitude is this. Not to show you how much power and authority I have, but I'm having the same attitude as Christ. When he was on earth, he was meek and he was gentle. He was meek and gentle. The first thing that we tend to do in the flesh is to respond by, when someone says, who do you think you are? You're bossing everybody around us to say, well, who do you think you are? And what is the difference? There is no difference, right? So what does the Bible say? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him, right? That's what it says. And so Paul says, I'm not going there with these guys that are coming in and insulting me and saying that I'm a wimp
that when I'm present, I'm not this authoritative person. I'm not going there, but I'm going to have the attitude of Christ. I'm going to be meek, and I'm going to be gentle. Wow, isn't that a different way of approaching a problem? And so that's what he's saying.
I'm going to come at it with a different attitude. Notice in also 7 and 8, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. And even I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. So Paul found himself having to do some boasting to prove to the people that he was genuine and that he was real, that he was a real apostle. He didn't want to do it, but he found himself forced to because of what these men were doing. Alright? And so, Paul again, as I said earlier, was not using his authority to dominate the people or to control them. But notice the next thing, in verse 10. For they say, look at what his enemies were doing. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Wow.
Can you imagine that? You just imagine someone comes into church, right? To this body, and they start to weasel their way in, and they talk a lot, they're impressive with their speech and all, and then all of a sudden they say, you know that Anil? You know, look at the way he looks. You see what it says? His personal presence is unimpressive.
Wow.
You imagine somebody insulting you that way? Look at you, you're goofy looking. I mean, these guys were dirty. And what does it show you? That the devil doesn't hold anything back if he wants to destroy. And he'll come in and he'll put into our mind. He doesn't have that presence that we're looking for. Right? And Paul says, you're looking at things outwardly, but you're not looking at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I think it's verse 24. What does it say? Man looks at what? The outward appearance, but what does God look at?
The heart.
Okay? The character of a person. That's what God is looking for. The heart. What's there? And when Samuel got there and saw the first brother, he had an impressive look. You know, wow, this is the guy. And God said, no, he's not. No, he's not. That's not the one. And they kept going until finally David, as you know, was the man.
All right? And so, how difficult is it to serve when somebody's insulting the way you look? His personal presence is unimpressive. Notice, and his speech is contemptible. The next thing they said was, this guy's boring.
This guy's boring. His speech is terrible. He doesn't have good English and stuff like that. You know that Dwight Moody? You know that he had a very low education? And every time he spoke, he would just ruin the English, right? Like, I'm not very good at it either. He was terrible, right? And the English teacher would say, oh my goodness, this guy, right? But when he would speak, people would get saved. And God would just use him in such a powerful way. Just to come to show him, right? And so,
again, they were attacking the way he would speak, his education. They were attacking the way he looked. Do you think you can serve in a local church if someone was in there and attacking you that way? It's terrible, right? In fact, I guarantee you, if somebody insults you, oh, you're so goofy looking, right? You couldn't sleep at night.
You would be tossing and just thinking these thoughts about, well, they're not that good looking either, you know? Right? You're a terrible speaker. Well, he's not that good either. Look at the way what he does. And you would get angry, right? And yet Paul was able to keep his composure.
It's pretty impressive. And so the first thing he says is, look, I'm not going to come at you with a big old rod. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm coming meek and gentle. I'm not going to respond the way these guys want me to respond. Secondly, let them say all they want about the way I look and the way I speak. One thing I want you to know is that God has used me. Okay? And so the third thing we find And look at it then in verse 12. For we are not bold to class or to compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. So what were they doing then? What were they doing? Participate with me. Come on, so you won't fall asleep. What were they doing? They were doing what?
Comparing
themselves, right? So they would come to churches. I was like, well, I have a better ministry than them. Or maybe they weren't so bold as to say that, but they were just like, I do this and I do that. And I've done this one, Lord, and I've done that. You probably have seen that, right? Or heard it? Just get to my age and you already have seen that quite a few times. Right? And so, comparing. We're going to address some of these real quick. Wow, my goodness, the time flies. All right, I'm going to have to really speed it up. All right, and then look at verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Who the Lord commends. And so, what were these people doing? They were boasting that they had done great things for God. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I don't know who these guys are, but we're the ones that went to Corinth. We're the ones that preached the gospel and started the local church and built you up in the faith. So what are they talking about? Right? We're the ones that did all this. They have no reason or no room to boast. And it's always sad when someone comes from the outside and finds a way to get the ones that started the work to get thrown out. And it's happened before, unfortunately. And so they were commending themselves. Listen to what McDonald says. It should be obvious that if a person's only standard is himself, then he is always right. Ooh, did you hear that one? If a person's only standard is himself, then he's always right. Have you ever talked to someone who is always right and they never do anything wrong or they never admit to anything wrong? Yeah, unfortunately, I have. And it's not a pretty picture. All right, and so, the personal attack that these men were doing to Paul were he lacks courage, his letters are tough, but he's a coward when present, his speech is terrible, his physical presence is terrible. And again, I'm going to quote McDonald. We tend to judge a man by whether or not he has a commanding presence, impressive eloquence, or great powers of logic. They were swayed by external appearance rather than by inward reality. Wow. And so we have to understand this. God made each one of us unique, with different gifts and personalities, different looks, different size, different mannerisms. And the longer we reject ourselves and we keep wishing we were like our neighbor, the more frustrated we get, and the more we reject God. Many people are constantly comparing themselves, and you may not say this out loud, but in your mind you're saying, I'm just not gifted. I just don't have their talent. I just don't have what it takes. And so, consequently, you don't offer yourself to do ministry, to serve. Oh, let them do it. I'm not good enough. I won't do it right. And they have the gift, I don't. And we compare and we say, well, compared to them, what am I going to offer? That's not from God. God has uniquely gifted each one of us so that each one of us can make an impact in the local church and in our community. Right? So we don't need to be comparing. That's what the world does. Right? Always comparing. I don't need to worry about how gifted my brother is. I'm going to serve the Lord with the giftedness that He's given me. And I'm not going to be comparing. Notice what He says about that. Verse 12, the last part. Notice what He says. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without what? Understanding. So the Bible says, stop doing that. There's no wisdom in that comparing. Unfortunately, that's been my weak spot. Like I told you, I admit it. I know where I'm weak. And I said, Lord, help me to not worry about how gifted someone else is and what they've done for you. Allow me to serve you in the capacity you gave me and not worry about it and just do it with joy. Amen? Because there's no wisdom in comparing. It's just going to drive you crazy and make you angry or frustrated. Alright, and so then we go to the final part. I've given you the quick squeezed version here. Alright, now verse 16. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Again, these are people who are trying to come in. They didn't do the work. They didn't preach the gospel. They didn't do the discipling. But they want to come in and take over. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to go to someone else's work. If anything, I'm going to go start a new work in another town, somewhere else, and build up another work, so I won't be stepping on somebody else's toes. Right? I'm going to do my own work for the Lord. I'm not going to do what these guys are doing when they came in. And they're trying to take over. And in order to do that, they're insulting me and attacking me personally. Verse 17. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For I do not, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I think this is pretty obvious, but let's just talk about this in conclusion. It's very easy to boast. Sometimes you don't even mean to do it. You accidentally do it, but nonetheless, sometimes you do it, right? And so, that guy for the wife, right? The wife said, you know that time when you talk, it kind of sounded like you were boasting. I'm like, oh my God, I didn't mean to. I know you didn't mean to, but it sounded like it. You need to be careful what you're saying. The way you say it, because people can be taking it as, wow, look what I have done. And like, ah, thank you, Lord, for a wife. And so whenever there's a single guys that are older and that they don't see that, the first thing my wife and I say is, he needs to get married, you know. So someone can sit him down and say, look at here, honey. Yee, that's not good. You know, it sounds like boasting. Right? So praise God for the wife. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Of course, for the husband too, wives, but we need it more than anything. All right. And now notice also, for not he who commends himself is approved. I think we worry. Let me rephrase that. I worry too much about getting approved by other ministries, by other preachers, by other things, right? And so, you know what, Lord? I'm going to go. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to prepare and teach. And as long as my heart is right and you're approving, that's what matters. And how do I know that you're approving? Because you're blessing the ministry. It should be evident, right? You don't have to say, hey, anybody noticing? In fact, what was one of the characteristics of Jesus? Matthew chapter 11, when he was preaching, he didn't scream at the streets, hey, everybody notice I'm the Messiah? He just went about and just did the work, right? He just served and just did the work. And he wasn't raising his voice. He wasn't doing political campaigns. He wasn't saying, look at me, I'm the one. He was just doing the work. Right? And so God was approving Paul's ministry. It's obvious, right? And we're serving the Lord with a sincere heart within the realm of the giftings he's given us. Then God will bless your work. We need to make sure he's approving us and not worrying about if someone else is approving you or not. As a matter of fact, often, when you are being used by God, those who are comparing themselves will be very jealous and often attack you personally. And how you respond matters a lot. Well, I didn't respond back, right? He goes, no, no, no. I'm going to be gentle. I'm not going to come over there showing off my power, my authority. Right? But I'm going to be gentle. But this is a tremendous chapter that really challenges me personally. So what was his attitude? I'm going to be meek and humble. Well, his attitude was, I have authority for building up, not for destroying. Paul's attitude towards comparing, they're without understanding when they do that, that's not from God. Paul's attitude towards approval? To boast in the Lord and let the Lord approve your work. So if you're doing God's work, it will be evident to all. You don't have to send out letters, raise flags to be noticed, and God will bless your work naturally, and we won't worry about the rest. Just leave it in God's hands. May the Lord bless His Word. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter. And thank you for the example that Paul set for us in face of personal attacks and insults. Help us, Lord, to learn from him and to indeed seek to be approved by you and not by men. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.